Romans 1 looked at the universal nature of sin among the Gentile world. The first part of Romans 2 considered sin in the church and the hypocritical nature of the judgmental church attender who kept on sinning and was storing wrath up for himself. Not a pleasant topic to hear or to preach, all without realizing that God's kindness was meant to bring him or her to repentance. The second part of Romans 2, which is this morning's passage, is all about the Jewish person that's in the church who thinks he's better than everybody else because of his Jewish heritage. So before we read the Word of God, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear your Word, may the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts, making the proper application to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at the passage in two parts. We'll start with Romans 2, 17 through 24. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. Not the letter that the Jewish church members in Rome were expecting. Hey, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul in the mail today. And he's writing to them, the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul was not one to hold back. So the first point is the name of the sermon. And it's, if you're going to be talking the talk, you better be walking the walk. We've all heard that as long as I can remember. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to be walking the walk. It was true for the Jews that Paul was writing to, and it is certainly true for us as Christians today. See, the problem that many Jews had in Paul's audience was that they were God's chosen people, and they knew it. As Rob Ventura, and I'm going to quote him a lot today, puts it, they had a profession of faith without the practice of faith. They had a profession, but no practice. Quit thinking about that person right now. Sometimes we hear things like that and certain people will come into our mind. But this is a time for us to look in the mirror and examine ourselves. Could that be me? Have I ever talked a higher degree than what I was actually carrying out? Well, we all know the answer to that. These folks needed to practice what they were preaching. They were talking the talk, without walking the walk. And Paul lays it out very clear to them. He starts by giving 8 descriptions of Jewish attitudes towards their religion. And these were good attitudes. They were good things. And I'm just going to read the list again, and you'll go, yeah, that's good. I want that. I'll take that as a Christian. You call yourself a Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know His will. You approve of what is excellent. You are instructed by the law. You believe yourselves to be competent to teach others. You have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. I mean, what's wrong with all those things? Nothing. Those are good things. We would take all those except, you know, we're not Jewish. But those are good things that we would aspire to have. And they're good attitudes towards the things of God. But the reality is, God is after something else to be the driver of our relationship with Him. Things like Him saying, be related to me in the right way. Don't let your religion get in the way of our relationship. Don't focus too much on the nuts and the bolts of your religion so much that you forget the basis of our relationship. Because our relationship is according to the gospel, not the law. Why is that so easy for us to forget? When we begin to qualify ourselves as to how well we're doing rather than by the grace of God. See, Paul found that many of the Jews, although they had many of the things of God in their lives, they were using these things to relate to God in a wrong and ineffective way. And we can all learn from this because we all have the same tendencies. Our natural default tendency, which is sinful, is to move away from God and not closer. It took me a while to finally admit that in my Christianity. When I first became a Christian, I didn't get that. I thought I knew everything when I first became a Christian. And then I've realized some 40 years later that I seem to know a whole lot less now than I knew back then. See, we can have a lot of good things, like these 8 Jewish qualities in our lives, but still find ourselves trusting in the way we do things rather than in God Himself. And that's exactly what the Jewish readers we're doing. And Paul brings their deficiencies to light by asking them 5 questions about their religious and moral behavior. He said, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? And the answer was, no. They're teaching other people, but they're not learning what they're teaching. The Phillips Bible translation puts it this way. Prepared as you are to instruct others, do you ever teach yourself anything? They were so eager to make converts that they never made the time to apply the teaching to their own lives. They were so busy in ministry, many of them, that they forgot to be ministered to themselves. The second question, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? Eugene Peterson's Bible paraphrased the message. He said, while preaching, don't steal, are you going to rob people blind? And then the third question, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And Peterson again said, and he just noticed this by looking around, You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and His law. And Christian leadership is littered with that. If you just take the time to Google the moral failures in the Christian church. The fourth question, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? There's a couple of ways that they could have done that. They could have just withheld what is due from God. Or they could have promoted idolatry, but never really engaged in it themselves, but allowed it to go on. And then the fifth question, you who bragged about the law, did you break it yourself? See, if you rely on doing things for your acceptance with God, whenever you fail to do things, your acceptance is in jeopardy. Because the message here, Paul says, if you're going to keep the law, you better keep it. And you better keep it perfectly. If that's what you're relying on. So Paul wraps up this first section with one of the most challenging pair of verses in the whole letter to the Romans. In fact, one of the most challenging pair of verses in all of the New Testament. He said, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How would you like to get that letter in the mail? Just think about it. How many people do you know that have been turned off to Christianity because of the hypocritical Christians that they've known? There's more than we'd like to know, isn't there? They've seen professing Christians say one thing, yet practice another. And then they conclude that they want nothing of such a religion or a church or a Savior that allows such behavior to go on unchecked or unrepented of. One question before we move on to the second part of our passage this morning. And it's a question we should ask ourselves as we look in the mirror. Is the name of God being blasphemed to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers because of our lifestyle? And notice I said lifestyle. I'm not talking about when we sin, because we all sin. Most people will give us grace when we sin. Aren't you glad for that? As they know us, they know we're going to mess up. They know we're going to fall. They know we're going to falter. But it's the lifestyle, it's the practice of, with no repentance. They don't give grace for those who talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Charles Hodge said, Christians should ever remember that they are the epistles of Jesus Christ, known and read of all men, that God is honored by their holy living, and that His name is blasphemed when they act wickedly. Let that be an encouragement to all of us to remember why God is kind to us. He is so kind, and His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance, as we talked about last week. Well, let's look at the second half of this passage. Romans 2, 25 through 29. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So if a man who is uncircumcised, a Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This next section, the section I just read, Rob Ventura calls it ritual without regeneration. Or as I shared with the kids, being religious without being born again. Doing all the religious stuff, we're learning all the things to do without ever having transformation of the heart. So there's two things we're going to look at. What circumcision meant in the Old Testament. And then we're going to contrast that with what many of the Jewish people thought it meant. So, what did it mean? Circumcision. And if you don't know what circumcision is, Google it. I'm not going to go into detail. You can find that on Google. Circumcision was a Jewish religious ritual that began when God was working in the life of Abraham. Abraham and every Jewish man after him were to be circumcised as a sign of God's covenant with them. And you can read about that in Genesis 17, first 14 verses of Genesis 17. And it was a sign of God's covenant. It was an outward, physical sign that the people were in covenant relationship with Almighty God. And for the men, they were reminded of that covenant relationship every day. It was appointed by God to be a special badge of His chosen people, an abiding sign of their consecration with and relationship to God, the Creator of the universe. So, in a nutshell, that's what circumcision was in the Old Testament. Now, over the years, many Jewish people had come to understand circumcision in a different light, and not a very good light. They thought that the mere fact of possessing the outward sign or being circumcised, this guaranteed that they were in right relationship with God. Be circumcised, be right relationship with God. Here's some of the things that the Jewish writers and teachers were on record as saying. These are all quotes. Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell. Another one. Circumcision saves from hell. Another one. God swore to Abraham that no one who is circumcised should be sent to hell. Well, you don't find that in Genesis 17. And then one more. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. So, a change of understanding of circumcision happened along the way. Circumcision was intended originally by God as an outward testimony to an inward spiritual reality. One writer said it was like a seal, like a stamp or a seal. And it points out and points out that the use of a seal depends on having something important to seal. Many of the Jews had lost or in fact never had the important thing, a real relationship with God. But they were confident in the fact that they possessed the symbol of the relationship. Does that make sense? They had the sign, they had the seal, but they didn't have to what it pointed to. They were guilty of placing an unwarranted confidence in a religious ritual that without the reality of it, it was worthless. And see, God had always been faithful all along, all through the Old Testament, to call His people into right relationship with Him. He was looking for the inside the heart type of relationship, not just the outward symbol. God just wasn't after getting men circumcised. He wanted men who were in love with Him. He wanted women in love with Him too. Like in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. See, there was a substance behind the seal. Jeremiah 4:4, the prophet says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. So what about the Gentiles living in the New Testament church age? Us. We should ask ourselves if we are putting any unwarranted confidence in any of our religious symbols. And we have them. We have things that are fairly easy for us to put our confidence in instead of the real deal. Baptism. Whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, it's the outward sign of the New Testament covenant relationship with God. It is intended to be a sign and a seal of an inward heart relationship between the believer and God. Do we have a tendency to put confidence in the fact that we were baptized as opposed to possessing the inward reality of a right relationship with God, made alive by the Spirit, born again from above, and enabled by God to see the kingdom of God? I'm afraid that many have done just that. The sign is there, but it leads nowhere. I remember years ago, I was driving along I-4 between Daytona and Orlando, and I was hungry, and I saw a sign for the McDonald's. It said, I'm going to get off at this exit and get a hamburger. So I got off at this exit. Got off, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove. I went like 10 miles. Finally found a McDonald's to buy a hamburger. See, where there's a sign, the reality should be right there. The sign points to something. It didn't that day in the McDonald's off of I-4. Maybe a couple of quick questions are reasonable. Turn left here, go 1/4 mile, you know. Is your confidence in the wrong thing? Are you related to God by form or ritual or by inward reality? True faith in the living God and His Son Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Does our flesh cry out for the living God? Do we long for the courts of God, as we read in Psalm 84? See, baptism, even if it's accompanied with a confession of faith, is of no value if the inward spiritual reality is not there. What's another one? How about church membership? Is anyone putting unwarranted confidence in the fact that you're a church member or have been for some time? You can vote, you can make decisions, you can serve in an important church ministry. What value are these if one doesn't possess salvation? Church membership is of no value unless the inward spiritual reality is there. How about being born in a Christian family? Which should be a great blessing. Is of no value at all if the inward spiritual reality is not there. Are you trusting in the fact that your parents brought you up in church? Have you made your own decision, exhibited faith in Christ for yourself? How about this one? Worshiping or serving in a church that you like and that is full of the things that you like as compared to that church that you left that you didn't like. Is that what you're trusting in? That one's easy to trust in, isn't it? The music, the teaching, the friends. Is your relationship with God based on any of these being to your liking? Just having the music you like, the teaching you enjoy, or the friends and fellowship in any way offer a substitute for the real active relationship with the living Almighty God who is the Creator of heaven and earth? See, a man or a woman is not a Christian if he or she is only involved in doing noticeable Christian things such as baptism, joining a church, being in a small group, singing praise songs or hymns, or having coffee and snacks after the service, if there's no inward spiritual reality of being born again. Because squint as you may, you will never see the kingdom of God. Person is a Christian if he is one on the inside, when no one is looking except God. It's the on the inside kind of Christian, and that does all the Christian things because his soul cries out for the living God. God has baptized him on the inside by the Holy Spirit. God has placed him in the church on the inside. He worships God from the inside and the outside. And now he has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. The righteousness that comes only through faith in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead. Our last two verses today, Paul puts it this way. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You could insert any of the New Testament Christian rituals in there instead of circumcision, and it's the same thing. R. Kent Hughes, in response to this, says, "The sword that pierces the heart of the religious Jew also pierces ours." Here's some application, and then we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. I know we're a little bit long today. It was Dan's prayer that did it. These are from Rob Ventura. You're going to get a lot of Rob Ventura during this series on Romans. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith with the evidence of a transformed gospel-centered life, realizing that a mere profession of faith without biblical fruit will not save. Then steer yourself away from having double standards in your life, whereby you say one thing and yet violate it by doing something else. It means you're talking the talk without walking the walk. But then comfort yourself with the fact that it is by God's grace that you are in the faith and have a true faith. And then guard yourself from trusting in anything but Christ alone for salvation. Not your baptism, nor your church membership, nor your church attendance. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you do a mighty work in all of us, regardless of where we are on this issue? We all are in need of the work of God to continue in our lives. Maybe some here today for it to happen initially, to be born again, to see the kingdom of God for the first time. For others to be renewed. Maybe things have been a bit dry as of late, been trusting in the wrong things. Would you come and renew us? For others just to be confirmed and sanctified and to grow, continue to grow in the grace of God by your Spirit. Remind us, Lord, that we indeed have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What a great blessing that is for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for transforming us more and more into your image by the grace of Almighty God. We pray in your great name. Amen.